to shine on your face. We're going to be in John 3 today. I've entitled this, Man in the Dark. That's the main title. Many people are in the dark today, are they not? Many people struggle with understanding the Word of God and even knowing the Word of God. This is a story of the new birth. And not sure who all is in our audience who might not yet be a Christian, but even if everyone were, still, we have lessons to learn and to remember to teach others, don't we? Would you bow with me? Holy Father, we thank you for this time that we have to lift up your name. Help us now as we study your word to gain something from it, to be encouraged by it, to be motivated by it, that your light might shine into the world through us. Bless these efforts always. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Born again. Is that a good phrase? Well, we see it kind of used in flippant ways down through time. I remember back when they first really began to put out computers and the internet. One preacher looked up that phrase and he found 231,000 pages. I clicked on it the other day and it brought up almost 15,000 pages. A lot of ways that born again is used. You might have born again bikers on a website, or a born again vitamin company, or born-again marriages, or India's first born-again matrimonial service, and on it goes, born-again posters, born-again Christian Chinese tracts, and you just get list after list of things with the phrase born-again. And like many good concepts, it's been trivialized, but it's a good word. Jesus himself is the one who first used it. So we want to look at John 3 and see how he used that phrase originally. I won't read all the verses up front, but we will read them one by one as we go through the first 21 verses. I'm reading from the New King James Bible, and it says in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Actually, this refers to him being on the Sanhedrin, which would be the equivalent of our Supreme Court. Now, in our case, we don't have near as many judges as they did. They had 70. But he was one of those 70, one of the most important men in all of Israel. And we might be tempted to look at how great he was, but we're not going to look much at that because we want to look at the point that was being made by Jesus as we read here. Now again, he's described as a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews, and in verse 10, a teacher or rabbi in Israel. The word rabbi in Hebrew refers to teachers. So Nicodemus is well trained in the law. He's well trained in the doctrines of tradition. He's wealthy. He has prestige. He's powerful. He's well respected by all the people. And yet, we're going to see he was in the dark about something. He didn't really understand what Jesus was teaching. And he wasn't yet sure enough to go just openly and accept Jesus. But he was somewhat convinced. And so he decides, well, I'm going to go by nighttime. Not too many people will see me in the dark. We might say, well, that was fearful. Well, in one sense, it's a little bit wise in the sense that if you're not sure of something, you don't want to expose yourself, lose your job, and all that, right? So we don't want to condemn him too much. But he did know from what he saw and what he heard that Jesus must have come from God, and yet he didn't understand what all Jesus was teaching. Now in verse 2, it says, this man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he wasn't one of those that would say, well, he's doing that by the power of the devil. He understood no such things as Jesus did could be done by the power of the devil. The devil wasn't a god. He wasn't God in any sense of the word. So he understood that kind of understanding about it. Now verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, actually in Greek he said, amen, amen. But we have it translated, I assuredly say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, so first of all, we see here the necessity of the new birth, the being born again. And he will speak to him plainly in this manner three different times. In verse 3 and then verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then verse 7, do not marvel, I said to you, you must be born again. Now, do you see any wiggle room there? I don't. Pretty plain, right? You must be born again. In fact, it's kind of redundant the way people use the word. They might ask, are you a Christian? And you might say, yes. They might say, are you born again? Isn't that kind of redundant? Isn't that like saying, are you a beaver? Do you have a flat tail and these kind of things? Isn't that redundant? I mean, if you're a beaver, you have these flat tails and so forth. If you're a Christian, you're born again. The word is used wrong in much of the religious world. Jesus is the one who started it. Now you want to make somebody really mad at you? Go pick somebody who is a respected member of the community. Maybe they're very religious. And just tell them, unless you're born again, you're not going to heaven. You'll probably offend them. Maybe very deeply. And yet that's what Jesus did. He's speaking to one of the most religious people in the nation. One of the most respected, powerful rabbis or teachers in the land. And he says to this great teacher, you have to be born again. Now, many people would be offended to be addressed in that blunt a manner, right? But apparently he stayed. He listened. And so we have the whole story that we're going to be looking at. We want to see, first of all, the nature of the new birth in verses 4 through 8. But look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, obviously he understood physical birth. I mean, who hasn't and who doesn't who's lived in this world very long? We understand something about physical birth, right? And he doesn't comprehend. What does Jesus mean? To the Jew, especially in that day, and it's still true today, to this councilman, this Supreme Court justice of their land, if you were born a Jew, you are God's child. So he says, what do you mean? Do I have to go back to my mother's womb, be born again? What do you mean? He didn't understand. He's in the dark about what Jesus is talking about. Now, Jesus wasted no time in correcting his thoughts. In verse 5, he says, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, earlier in verse 3, it said you cannot see it. Now, he says you cannot enter it. This is what Jesus was talking about, born of the water and the Spirit, as we will discuss a little more. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, even if one could go back and be physically born again, what would you have? Flesh. That's all you would have, flesh. And people are foolishly trying to say that that's part of the new birth. It has nothing to do with it. It's purely flesh. And the other side is to be born of the Spirit, or the Spirit's teaching, or from the Spirit and his teaching. Now, in verses 7 and 8, he says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So again, he's talking not about a physical birth as Nicodemus first questioned. He's talking about a spiritual birth. And what does he say of this spiritual birth? You must be born. That's singular in Greek. Now in English, sometimes we divide things when we put the word "and." But in Greek, they're tied together. And this is a singular birth of water and spirit. One birth. Not two. You're not talking about being born and being enveloped in amniotic fluid. Nicodemus already understood that. We understand it. You had to be born physically to ever get to the point of being born spiritually, right? If you're not alive, you can't be born again. So he wasn't talking about physical birth. He says flesh is flesh. He's talking about a spiritual birth as he talks about these things. Now, in this passage, Jesus never fully clarifies what he means by born of water and spirit. He never clarifies that water concept. So the things that we want to look at, because we have so many people that tend to twist these things because they don't want to accept the obvious any more than Nicodemus. I mean, Jesus is blunt with Nicodemus. You must be born of the water and the spirit to enter the kingdom of God. That's blunt, isn't it? Well, we don't want to be too blunt with people, but the Lord knew Nicodemus' heart, and he spoke to him what he needed to hear at that point in his life. Now, as you think about this, there are other passages that talk about the new birth or regeneration, and different passages that connect water and spirit or different concepts like that. One of them is Titus 3. In verse 5, where the word regeneration comes into play, Paul said, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy." How? "By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." There it is, tied together again. The washing of regeneration. Washing implies water, doesn't it? They're tied together again. In Acts 2:38, what were the people told? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," he says, "for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Here they are tied together again. Being baptized for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, take those three verses again. The one that doesn't necessarily clarify, and then two that gives us further clarification. John 3:5, "You're born of water and of the Spirit. Thus you're born again." Titus 3:5, "You have the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Spirit. Thus you're saved." Acts 2:38, "You're baptized. Then you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then you have forgiveness." Those three are very parallel, aren't they, in what they teach. So we have parallels that connect the water, that clarify water and connect it to baptism, as we have in Acts 2:38. Now, if John 3:5 were the only passage in all the Bible, then they might have some arguments. We might not be so plain on this. But John 3:5 is not the only verse that talks about these things. Let's look at a few others and show that it's an essential step in what Jesus said. Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Actually, it says, "He who is believing and has been baptized in the past will be saved." In other words, the one who continues to believe and has been baptized will be saved. Then we have Romans 8:1, which says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you go to Romans 6:3 and you go to Galatians 3:27, Paul says in those two passages, we are baptized into Christ. We're baptized into him. Acts 2, 22 and 16 says, be baptized and wash away your sins. And Romans 6, 4 says, we are buried with him through baptism so we might walk in newness of life. They're all tied together, aren't they? We have so many verses in the Bible. In 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21, you have the tie-in with Noah and his family. As the waters of the flood rose and lifted that ship, they were saved by the water. So he says, in like manner, baptism now saves us. We have that tie-in with baptism again, don't we? Clearly, baptism is involved in salvation, and it's involved in the process we call being born again and getting into the kingdom of God. Of course, I'm not talking about baptism alone. We're not talking about dunking an unrepentant, unbelieving sinner and having any effect. There's no power in the water either. Where's the power come from? The power comes from the resurrection. That's where it gets its power. And our obedience to what we're told about it. What of those who are not baptized? The Bible never clearly addresses that problem in any single verse, does it? Unless, John 3:5. What does John 3:5 say? Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Plain, that's what Jesus taught Nicodemus. You see why it's such a controversial verse? Because it very plainly teaches these things. If water here is Christian baptism, and all through the centuries, from the time of the beginning of the church, there's no one recorded that I think has ever been found until Calvin, who denied that this had a reference to baptism. All those centuries, what do people teach? Baptism is for the remission of sins. It's connected with getting into Christ, these kinds of things. Now we have some that want to make an argument about rejecting a negative statement or the lack of having a negative statement. They say, well, it doesn't say, well, let's just read the verse, Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, he said. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. We have the absence of the negative statement about baptism, don't we? We have it about faith, but we don't have any negative statement saying, if you're not baptized, you won't go to heaven. So they make a deal. Some people make a big deal about that. Is the absence of the negative a good argument? Is that good reasoning? Let's say we're back in 2001, and you're in the Trade Center, World Trade Center. And I come to you and I say, if you're still here an hour from now, you're going to die. Now, if you believe me, you're going to get out, right? If you believe I know what I'm talking about, you're going to get out. Well, normally speaking, but somebody might say, well, he didn't say that if I didn't get out, I would die. The absence of the negative, kind of a foolish statement, isn't it? To say because it's not there that you're okay. Look over those verses again. I cannot imagine how people can read all those verses, not only in John, but the others we've looked at and many others in the New Testament about baptism, such as 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism doth now save us. How can people read those things and then dismiss it as if it's not important. Some will even go to the point in their faith-only doctrine to say, you don't even have to obey the commands of Christ. You're still going to be saved. Isn't that foolish? Unsafe? Obviously. Thirdly, we have the foundation of the new birth in verses 9 through 18. But first, let's look at verses 9 through 13. Nicodemus answered. Nicodemus didn't get upset and rush out angry, did he? Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? And Jesus answered, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to the heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, that might be a little hard to explain, but look at the bigger picture there. It's a familiar verse, and there are a lot of people who can quote, especially verse 16 down here, carefully, but let's wait on that one for a moment. We have passages like Hebrews, it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's true. But in verses 14 through 16, let's go ahead and read it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's a very familiar verse, that last one, right? Many people can quote it, which is a good thing. And, for instance, I know this preacher. Well, he's dead now. One of our preachers who grew up in a church that used this verse to teach all you have to do is believe. That's what he was taught in Sunday school. That's what he believed. The gospel in miniature. The gospel in summary, as they called it, as it's often called. Everything else comes after salvation, they said. And that's what he was taught. That's what he believed as a kid and as a young man. Is that what Jesus intended here? Yes, he did summarize something about the gospel in verse 16. But did he intend to say that all you have to do is believe only and nothing else matters? You're still going to heaven? There's another passage where Jesus summarized the gospel. In fact, he said he summarized it or brought it all into a nutshell. In fact, he said it not very long before he ascended into the heavens. What was that passage? Well, it's quoted in different places, but I'm going to read Mark's account in Mark 16, 15, 16. We've actually already read it, but let's read it again. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, every creature. Then he told them to preach the gospel. He says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who disbelieves will be condemned. That's a summary verse, isn't it? He didn't tell them everything all over he had told them for 3.5 years. He summed it up in these verses. But in these verses, baptism is included clearly, right? You say, well, it's not in John 3:16, but isn't it? Isn't John 3:16 from the context of verse 5 and verse 3 and verse 8? Same context. Unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Or verse 3, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter it, verse 5. That's the context in which the summary in verse 16 comes up. But it's often ignored, isn't it, in the fuller context of what people have to say. Now in verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The world, and this is kind of a summary verse of Jesus' whole life, right? He was sent here so that the world, that means every believer, whoever comes upon it, or out of it, can be saved. That is, that they walk the path of righteousness. And then we have the rejection of the new birth, described in verses 18 through 21. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." One of those who reject Christ, Jesus put it pretty clearly, right? Sad condition to be in. We have to believe in Jesus. We must be born again. There is no other option. And I'll explain what born again means. To believe in Jesus. To repent of our sins. Confess him as Lord. To be baptized. And that's not being saved by works, as I was so bluntly asked not long ago, as I mentioned. Are you still teaching salvation by works? We never taught that in the first place. We're saved by grace. But we still have to obey the Lord, don't we? I mean, who is so foolish? And there are many, I'm sad to say. How can people be so foolish as to teach you do not have to obey the Lord? Well, I want to close with an illustration, then a scripture that will also make that point. But there was a young sculptor once who had painstakingly carved an angel, or his conception of an angel. And it so happened that Michelangelo himself came to look at it. And he looked at it with kind of a smile on his face, and he looked and he looked and he looked. Finally he says, now the young sculptor, was hiding behind a wall or something so he could kind of hear what Michelangelo said. Michelangelo said, "It only lacks one thing." And the young sculptor went home crestfallen. He couldn't sleep for days. He just paced around. Finally, his friend was so worried about him, he went to Michelangelo and he says, "You looked at that sculpture that so-and-so carved of the angel, and you said it still lacked one thing. And what was that one thing?" And Michelangelo said, "It lacked life. That's all it lacked. Then it would have been perfect." Lacked life. There's some that maybe look pretty, look good, but they've not been born again. We saw one of those in Bible class. The Lord said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." He too had not yet been born again, had he? He had not yet accepted Jesus as Lord. He had not followed through. Well, we'll close in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day," what day? Judgment day. "Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we?'" Well, you know it. "We do many mighty works. We did this, we did that." And Jesus will look down, I'm sure, with sad eyes and say, I don't know you. Isn't that sad for someone who thinks they know the Lord? Have the Lord look closer and say, I never met you. Isn't that sad? Then it goes on. They say, well, we cast out demons, so forth. And he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now, maybe he had a special group in mind, but one thing is sure. He wasn't kidding when he said you must be born again. It's something that we all have to do. It's something we have to all commit ourselves to. If we're not Christians, we have to believe in Jesus, but not faith only. We have to have a faith that will obey, a faith that will do the things the Father says through the Son. And that means we have to repent, we have to confess Jesus, we have to be baptized. That's when our new life begins. That's the phrase, born again. But it only begins there, doesn't it? We have to walk in the teachings of the Father. We may have someone also who needs to come forward for some other reason other than baptism. But if you're subject to our invitation today, won't you come as we stand and sing?